Welcome to a Bow Valley Christian Church podcast. You are listening to Steve McMillan share his message titled, Get Your Head in the Clouds, from the series titled, These Three Remain. This message was broadcasted April 2nd, 2023.
Well, this morning we will conclude our examination of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and this morning we'll get to the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. We've been considering the idea of faith as we move in 2023 to explore faith, hope, and love. And so obviously next week we will move into hope, at least for one Sunday, and then we'll explore some more topics of faith before we move on throughout the rest of the year. So if you have your Bible, you could turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It was read for us, but I'll put it on the screen here. And this is a passage of Scripture that is packed with many, many important truths for us. But if you're a teacher, you try to figure out, well, what is the heart of this text of Scripture for us as God's people? And most scholars would suggest, most Greek scholars say, that there is, at the middle of this passage, a phrase that is actually the main point, or the imperative, or the main thing. So he says, since we're surrounded by a crowd of witnesses, throw everything off, and then this phrase, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And that the rest of that passage is just trying to show us how to do that. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In other words, when it comes to faith, the writer wants to say, don't quit. Hang on. Don't quit. Don't give up. When I was younger, I would run on a cross-country team. And one of the races that we ran, it was on a golf course. And so officials would go out ahead, and they would place little direction signs or little flags to show us where the run was supposed to happen, where you're supposed to run. The race was marked out for the runner. And the intention was, if you wanted to get home and if you wanted to get a medal, then you better stay on the race that had been marked out for you. You couldn't decide partway through, man, this race is, I only got 2 miles in me this morning. I'm going to take a shortcut. I hope nobody minds. No. The race was marked out for you. You couldn't look at a particular hill and say, I don't want to run that hill. It's too nasty. I'm just going to skip around it. No, you had to run the race marked out for you. And so it is with you and I as we follow Jesus in the Christian life. God has a race marked out for each of us. He knows your beginning and your end. He knows all the days of your life, and it's almost as if you could imagine it. He puts these marks out for you, these flags, and everybody in this room and those watching online, your race is different than somebody else. The way that you were brought up, your personality, your experiences, your relationships, your stage in life, the race looks unique according to you, according to the things that make you stumble. Maybe your besetting sins or the trauma that you've experienced in life. But you have a race that's marked out for you by faith. And God knows that. And so the writer of Hebrews says this, when you see that race marked out for you, don't quit. Keep moving. Run with perseverance. Literally, the word there, perseverance, means to stand your ground or to keep going or not to give up. Maintain your position. Stay in the track of faith. Don't let setbacks defeat you. It's kind of used as a military term where you'd be tempted to abandon your post. And why would you abandon your post if you're a soldier? Well, there might be a couple of reasons, probably two major temptations. One, you'd be tempted to abandon your post if nothing was happening. And it was going on and on and on, and every day was turning into the same kind of thing over and over again. And finally, you're just like, oh, I got to get out of here. Or you might be tempted to abandon your post when all hell breaks loose. And each moment rains down terror. If you're a soldier, you would be tempted to abandon. And the word here is, when you feel like quitting, persevere. It could be translated endure, hang on. When you're starting to question things, and maybe you're here today and you're starting to question your race of faith, and the advice, the encouragement here is hang on. Maybe you thought when you became a Christian, a lot of things would become easier, but actually lots of things became more difficult. And you feel like there's been a lot more heartache and you just feel like abandoning your post. Or maybe sickness has come to you or someone you love or someone has hurt you or betrayed you and you're starting to think, I'm not sure this is what I signed up for. Yeah. And when you get to that point, and maybe the question for us today as we start this is, how's the race going? How's it going, your race of faith? The hills seem pretty steep, the wind in your face. Well, I know that a lot of us in this room, in some area of our lives, in some area of the journey of faith marked out for us, we feel like quitting. I can almost guarantee it. In fact, one of the sobering things of standing up to speak week after week is that I often know that there are several of you that are just barely hanging on, and that one service and one message could be the difference between you quitting your faith or quitting on yourself and hanging on. I realize that. There's a weight in this room because a hope is in the balance. For a lot of us, we feel like quitting. And I know this is true, not just because life is hard, but also because this is how the evil one works in our lives. The evil one works in our lives to convince us that quitting is a reasonable and rational and best option. Whether it's quitting on your faith or quitting on your church or quitting on even your life, the goal of the evil one is to lie to us in such a way that we'll just give up the race. Just quit. I know this because I've felt this many times. And so I wrote down four little quick things here I want to give you. Four lies that make me tempted to quit. And you tell me if you resonate with any of these. I think these are ones that the evil one kind of tosses into the people of faith and it just kind of niggles in there until you're convinced of it and you quit. Here they are. One of them is this. I think one of the lies the devil uses to lead us to quitting is, it's too late for me. Ever felt that? I'm too old. I've missed my opportunity. I can't learn all that stuff now. The stuff that I've done puts me out of qualification. Relationships are beyond repair. You ever heard anybody say, it's just the way I am, right? No, it's not. It's because you've believed the lie that it's too late for you, that you can't change. You give up on change. Or this one. How about this one? You're not enough. Yeah, this one comes along. It's almost like if you're buying stocks, a lot of us buy not stocks, not enough stocks. You know, we're not enough to be loved by the people that we want to love us. We're not enough to make an impact at this job. We're not enough. I don't have the strength to kick this addiction. I'm not enough to fix that embarrassing thing that happened. I'm not enough to tell other people about God. I'm not enough to finish my schooling, to finish my job. I'm not enough to make it. I just don't have what it takes. Or how about this one? You're missing out. This is where I think a lot of us maybe secretly wonder if the race marked out for us by faith with all of these hills and with this long distance, what are we missing out as we're trying to follow God? This is one of Satan's greatest tools. It's like God is trying to keep you down. You'll never reach your potential if you do this. I know that this is true for lots of people because sometimes I'll say to somebody that they're kind of interested in God and I'll say to them, well, it's not like you can just kind of come in a little bit. You know, Jesus is asking for it all. He wants you to give it all. You need to sell out. You need to obey completely. You need to love him unconditionally. And they look at me, and I can see the thing in their eyes that says, And they'll say something like, someday I think I should do that. But first I want to live. Because God will cause me to miss out. Or this one, I'm just not worth it. I am just not worth it. It's not worth it, and I'm not worth it. This is the message the devil says. You're a screw-up. You're not valuable. You're never going to make it. You don't compare. Everybody else's race is easier than you. You know, if you had all those things that those other people's races have, it would be easy for you too, but you're not worth it. You're not worth it, and shame and guilt kind of scream. Or how about this one? I think this may be the one that I've battled with a lot. Man, the devil comes in and whispers, Steve, your life is really like you have it harder than anybody. Like it's just so hard for you. Satan always does this. He exaggerates the severity of your situation. Have you noticed this? You're going through something hard, and the devil makes it seem to you like this is the worst thing that's ever happened to anybody ever, right? Temptation almost always begins with self-pity. And so Satan kind of wakes up our self-pity, and basically self-pity is refusing to be grateful. And you look at how hard it is, and self-pity is the soil where sin will start to grow in your life. What a tough life I have. You ever thought this? Man, I've got it hard. My financial picture, my health situation, my relationships. Man, I've got it hard. Oh, why bother? All of these are like the seeds that come in to cause you to quit. Well, let me just ask you, which one of these would resonate with you? Any of these, is this just me? I'm guessing right now that some of you, even when I was going through this list, you can hear maybe somebody saying these words to you, or you recognize that they're going on inside of you at some level. So how do you endure? How do you stand? How do you persevere? Well, thankfully, the rest of the verse is going to give you a lot of truth to combat those lies. All right, so here we go. The first thing that he says is, therefore, in other words, in light of all this chapter 11, these stories of faith we've talked about for the last several weeks, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So the first thing that he wants you to know is that you are part of a legacy of faith, that you're surrounded. You're surrounded. And you remember some of the people we've talked about, Noah. You know, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years. It's almost like Noah, you're surrounded by Noah this morning. On your journey of faith, on your run that's marked out in front of you, Noah is, his life is testifying to you. I know what it's like for the world to think you're crazy for obeying God, but run your race, stay faithful. Or there's Joseph, and Joseph, a lot of things went wrong in his life. His brother sold him to slavery and he was put in prison for a crime he didn't commit. It's almost like Joseph would be saying to us, I know what it's like to feel like God has forgotten you. And as sure as my life testifies to your life, I was in prison, and then it ended up I went to a palace, and Joseph would say to us, listen, God is working for your good. Stay the course. Don't give up. And on and on and on, and we've looked at these in detail, and all of them are saying, I don't know so much that they're, you know, I used to think it was like, you know, the stands, and they're all cheering us on from heaven. But there's not a lot of scripture to back up the idea that people in heaven are actually cheering us on earth. And I don't think it would be heaven if they had to watch the mess that we're making on earth. So I'm not sure that that's what the image here is. A better image is, I think, the idea that we are the ones who look at their lives and their lives testify into our lives. Their lives say things into our lives. So you've got people like Rahab, and you've got people like Jacob and Samuel and David, and none of them ran a perfect race, but they got up and their lives testify. Keep on going. You're part of something. I was thinking this morning as we think about Palm Sunday and the millions of people on this earth right now that are celebrating Palm Sunday. They are cheering your faith and my faith on. We are all part of something. Think about that. Not just in the past, in the present around the world. It's amazing to think about. There are people also in this room, not millions, but let's say hundreds or dozens for sure, that are cheering you on. And let's just try this. Sometimes I wonder if one of the reasons that we gather on Sundays is simply to cheer each other on, right? To just say, hang on. Faith is worth it. Keep going. Don't give up. So I'll say a sentence, and here's what I'd like you to do. Those of you who are willing to participate in public, some of you will do this in your hearts, I know, and not in your mouth. But we're just going to say out loud, never give up. Okay? And what I want to do is just say, as you say it, I also want you to hear it. Because the people in this room are people of faith who are running their race, and they want to testify to you to not give up. Ready? I'll just say a phrase. Sometimes you are not going to feel close to God, but yes, you got it. Never give up. Sometimes you're going to feel unworthy, but can you hear your church family speaking this to you? Sometimes you're going to feel like you're standing alone in your beliefs, but Yeah, sometimes you're going to be disgusted with your own sin, but never give up. And sometimes you're not going to understand and comprehend, but never give up. Can you hear your church family cheering you on? Don't give up the walk of faith. Don't give up. Don't give in. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't listen to those lies. Listen to the truth. And the truth is, you're surrounded. You're surrounded this morning. You're surrounded spiritually. You're surrounded by the saints of the past. You're surrounded by Christians around the world, and you're surrounded by this church family. Can you feel them? They are witnesses. They are giving a testimony to the fact that it's worth it to run the race. Well, here's another encouragement. He goes on, he says, and you're surrounded, therefore throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And the idea is here, I would never do this, but I know some of you who actually do this, who go for a run with extra weight on. I don't know, some of you, I don't know, maybe Dustin or Jeff or some of you guys that are just a little too fit, you go for a run, you do pull-ups with a weighted vest on. Well, why would you do that? That makes no sense. Why would you try to run the Christian life with a whole bunch of weight added on top of you? You know, sometimes we think of sin in all sorts of weird ways, but what he's saying here is that sin or a bunch of other stuff, anything like that will trip you up. It will slow you down. And you feel like, I'm not running my race. Well, get rid of some weight. Lose some weight. The sin that so easily entangles, everything that weighs you down. And oftentimes, here's the thing, it's not just bad things that weigh us down. It could be a hobby that steals your time or energy. It could be a relationship that you put above God. It could be friends that lead you in the wrong direction. It could be material possessions that take a whole bunch of your time. It weighs you down. Everything you purchase weighs you down because it takes a little part of you. Maybe there's something in your life right now that you're like, I know what that is. If I got rid of that, man, faith would be an easy thing. And so here's how you know that there's something that's weighing you down. Because when something weighs you down, you become very, very susceptible to those lies that I mentioned. And those lies just become clearer and clearer and clearer until you justify the things that are weighing you down. Because you're not worthy, because you're not enough. It's too hard. And here's what happens almost every single time. I've seen this, I don't know, all the time I see it. Every week in ministry, I think I've seen this. As soon as you start believing the lies and the sin starts to entangle, this is how I know it's happening, friends. Because you start to withdraw. You start to step back. You start to make attending a church service as an option. It happens over and over again. Sometimes, elders or pastors will go and call on people who haven't been attending church for a while. Well, it's not because we want a certain number of people in the church when we have Sunday mornings. It's because that's how the evil one works. You withdraw from God's people, and when you start to do that, it's your slow fade to quitting. And we just need, friends, we need, this is why the writer of Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together, because he knows what's at stake. When you get together in a world that is filled with the kingdoms of this world and a world that is pushing consumerism and individualism and selfishness and shoving it down your throat, this greed and all of these other things, when you live in a world like that, you need a place that reminds you of truth and puts you, your spiritual equilibrium back together so that you have a place to stand. And you have people that cheer you on and that you're surrounded by people. And so don't give up meeting together. That every day, I know this, we are being hammered by the messages of this world. And so coming to church, I think at one time it seemed optional, but when you think about the race marked out before us and all that is at stake, man, it's non-negotiable. We're doing some serious spiritual work when we get together. It's not just songs and a TED Talk. Well, get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. There's a sermon in there for another time, but he carries on. He says, and do this, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, it used to be, they used to say in preaching classes years ago that people had been conditioned by commercials that every, I think it was 7 or 8 minutes, that those of us who watch TV a lot, and in those days, commercials would come on 6 or 7 minutes. So as a preacher, you had to have something every 6 or 7 minutes to get people's attention, whatever that might be. It could be something on a video or a story or something like this. But now, guess how long the cultural attention span is? It's as long as the videos you watch on Instagram and Facebook. Seconds, even. It's so hard to fix our minds on something because our minds are constantly popping around. I feel this pressure. Almost every week, someone would like me, as the person talking in the front, to make some statement about some political issue or cultural issue that's going on in the world. Just about every week. Steve, you need to take a stand on this. You need to take a stand on this. And I just want to say to you, this is where I stand. Jesus. Jesus. I know there's other places that people, important things to talk about, and there's times to talk about, and times, but as for me, while I'm in this church, my desire, my goal, my mission is that you would focus on him. And in light of that, all those issues look different. But it starts by focusing on him. Not just the implications of him, but actually him. And here's one of the reasons why. It's because he's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Pioneer, could, another phrase, and maybe in your translation, reads author or beginner or originator of faith. And then the next word, perfecter, means the completer or the one who follows it through, the one who sums it up, the one who brings it all together, the one who, Book of Philippians puts it like this, he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work, the pioneer, the originator of your faith, will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So the idea here is, friends, sometimes we think, oh, I chose faith. No, you didn't. You were given faith, and you had an opportunity to receive it. And the faith that God has given you is at work inside of you, that Jesus is perfecting your faith. He's taking your faith somewhere. He's the power in your faith to complete the race, you could say. I love the way that there's a famous poem. Well, this picture just came to me. How many people are there in the world? 6 billion? 7 maybe now? 8 now? Oh my. 8 billion people in this world. And the God of the universe comes to your life by faith with a toolbox. And he wants to work on you and your faith and complete it. What an amazing thought. And he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on your faith. You might, but he's not going to give up. I love the old poem. This was called The Hound of Heaven. Do you remember this? Some of you would, by Francis Thompson. And basically, it's this idea that God is at work in your life. Faith has come into your life, and faith will be completed in your life by the one that you fix your eyes upon, Jesus. And this is how he writes it. He says, talking about God, he says, I fled God down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of in my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. In other words, he's on the run from God. But guess what? God set up shop in my life. I didn't cooperate. I thought if I refused him and resisted him, he'd go away, that he would give up. And then this, but I kept hearing voices. I kept hearing footsteps, the work of God. His attempt to bring me to himself was relentless. And some of you know exactly what this poem is about. God saying, I'm committed to completing your faith, to finishing the good work that I began inside of you, and that I am not going to quit, God says. I'm not going to you might not be cooperating with my purposes. You might not be receiving the faith that I want to give you, but I am not going to give up. I'm going to, in the words, like, I'm going to hunt you down. You're going to hear my footsteps. Can you hear his footsteps? I hear them lots. This is important to me because in the times where I feel like I've blown it and I do things and say things that I know hurt the heart of God, the first thing that comes to my mind, this would be another lie, is, well, that's the last straw. That's the end of that. Did it again. That's got to be the straw that broke the camel's back. In other words, what I see and what I hear in my mind, the lie I hear is God saying, Steve, I'm done with that. You've done it enough. You've done it enough. You've treated people like that long enough. I'm done with you. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, he's the originator, the pioneer, the author of faith, and he's the completer of faith. God does not give up on you, so stand, persevere, get up, come again. He's still willing. He's still open. He's still pursuing you. Some of you needed to hear that today. That God's just saying, come on, get up again. Let's rebuild. Let's carry on. The hound of heaven, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then he goes on, he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Ooh, I like this part. How do you continue in the race? You remember what's at the end of the race. You remember what the race is for. Like, perseverance only makes sense if you're headed in the right direction. If you're going in the wrong direction, then give up. Right? But perseverance only makes sense if the destination is the one that you want. If you found the road to life, if you found the road that you want to walk on, don't give up. Persevere. There will be difficulties and there will be suffering, but the suffering that we endure as Christians is not suffering for suffering's sake. The suffering that we endure accomplishes something worthwhile. There's a movie called Rabbit Proof Fences. I don't know if any of you have seen this movie. It's a true story of three girls in Australia, sisters Molly, Daisy, and their cousin Gracie, who in 1931 were torn from their home. They were literally torn from the arms of their grandmother, and they were taken 1,200 miles away to be placed in a residential school. And the law in Australia at the time was to forcibly remove children from their families and communities and educate them at these residential schools. Does this sound familiar? Conditions were not good. There was brutality. There was deprivation. There was abuse. These three girls go, and they go to this home, and they escape. But the only way that they know how to make it home is to follow a rabbit fence, a 1,500-mile fence, mesh fence that sort of goes throughout Western Australia. And it's this epic journey. And so they trudge through blistering desert, and they avoid wild animals, and they avoid trackers, and they avoid the police, and they're surviving only on the food that they can scavenge. And in 9 months, they finally make it back home and have this joyful reunion with their family. And then years later, Molly, who is at that time a mother and she's pregnant, she's again taken captive, goes back to the same school, escapes again, this time with her children, and makes the journey over again. And it's even harder. The constraints are even more difficult, more dangerous. And she goes through this long, ardent journey. And here's the point. The journey only makes sense if it leads home. And so after the movie, there's these old ladies, Molly and Daisy, and they're sort of reflecting on their life. And they decide that they would do it all again just to get home. So if you're walking for nothing, if you're not fighting for a clear purpose, then quitting might not be the bad idea. But if the road leads home, don't quit. Don't quit. And Jesus has this view for the joy set before him. He has his eyes on the prize. In fact, most of the Bible doesn't ever really talk about our suffering without at the same time talking about the magnificent reward that's on the other side of our suffering. That Jesus endured the cross, he persevered, inspired by the joy set before him. So we're not taught to enjoy pain or difficulty. We're taught to endure it for the sake of joy. The joy that will, with just one little sip, banish the memory of everything that we've had to go through to find it. Home. Ultimate home. Nobody else offers this but Jesus. This is why the race is worth running, friends. Peter learned this. This is one of the passages that I've thought about a lot the last year. He has this revelation when he's with Jesus and Peter. You know, remember this? Jesus multiplies the bread and the loaves and feeds all of these people. It's this wonderful moment. People, all these thousands of people following Jesus. And Jesus knows how to draw a crowd. He knows how to host a festival. And then all these people are following him. And then Jesus kind of sabotages it. Do you remember this? Feeds 5,000. Everybody's all around him. And then he starts a new sermon series. And it's grisly. And it empties out the pews. Basically, he turns to the people and scolds them for wanting him to do the bread and fish thing again. And he tells them the only way you're going to get real life is that you're going to have to, in his words, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And you can see people just getting up from their pew and wandering out, right? It's too cryptic. It's too graphic. And so in John chapter 6, it says that from this time on, many of his disciples turned their back, no longer followed him. And Jesus, it seems unfazed by this. He's like, here they are. Now they're not here anymore. And then he turns to his closest. This is the part I love. 12 guys. And he says to them, do you want to go too? And Peter, who's always ready with an answer, says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe, we know that you are the Holy One of God. What's he saying? You're the way home. You're the one that makes this journey worthwhile. We'll stay the course with you. I think that's my testimony today too. I have never found anything like the story and message of Jesus Christ to speak to the deepest needs of human hearts, mine included. Jesus, you know, sometimes in philosophy they say, you know, the big questions of philosophy are origins, meaning, morality, and destiny. In other words, basically, how did we get here? Right? What's the point of being here? How are we supposed to live while we're here? And what happens at the end of it? And Jesus' answer to those four questions, to me, makes the journey worthwhile. Well, moving to the end here, he endured the cross, he scorned its shame, and then one of my favorite phrases, it says that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We don't have a lot of thrones in our world, but the right hand of the throne was the place that the power of the throne was executed. So the king was on the throne, but the person who was on this right was in a place of rule, actually did the ruling, spread out the power, so to speak. That was the place of power, and it was a place of great favor that the king's favorite got to be at the right hand of the throne. So if you're at the right hand of the throne and you asked for something, you would get it because you were in the place of favor. And so the image here is that Jesus is in a place of power, able to do what he desires. So the writer is saying this, run your race with perseverance and remember where Jesus is. Some of you know the story in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, you can read all about it, but there's this guy named Stephen, a great name, and he's on this journey where he tells, basically the crowds come to him and they accuse him of heresy because of his faith. Because of how he's running the race marked out for him. And apparently the race marked out for him included being stoned to death. And during the trial and the execution and the accusation, the amazing thing about this guy was that he was completely calm. The Bible says that his face was like the face of an angel. So here's a man, he's dying, and he prays for the forgiveness of the people who are stoning him, just like Jesus. Tremendous calm, tremendous courage. And then he gives them this speech. Before they kill him, he gives this speech, and it's an amazing speech. It's utterly courageous and fearless. He stands up and he calls a spade, and he reveals the hypocrisy of all these people that are stoning him. And when he gets to the end of it, he's just got this calmness, this fearlessness. Where does it come from? Here's where it comes from. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, comes from what he saw. Looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing where? At the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Why was he so calm? How could he handle his death with that kind of acceptance? Because he knew that Jesus, he saw where Jesus was. He was at a place of rule. He was at a place of favor. He was a place at the right hand of God. And so for Stephen, this meant that if that's where Jesus was, then Stephen's life was not out of control and his life was not a waste, and that his race was not for nothing. Even though he couldn't see how his life was going to work out or the difference he was going to make, he knew that something good would come out of it, because the one who loved him enough to die for him was now in charge. So it gave him this calmness, it's like this peace, this fearlessness, this strength, this courage. Every power on earth, his family, his friends, the government, the religious authorities, they're all calling him a liar, they're calling him a heretic, they're condemning him. But he's got something. He's got Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Do you see? He looks at everything that's against him. Accusations, betrayals, sentences. And basically he says, it doesn't matter what you think. I don't take my identity from others. I don't take my identity from this world. I see where Jesus is. He knows where Jesus is. And I just want to encourage you, friends, grab a hold of that. Look at it. Look at it carefully. The one who loved you enough to die for you is at the right hand. All authority given to him. Jesus is saying, I'm at the place of rule. I'm your representative. I'm your brother. I'm your friend. I'm your advocate. I'm your king. And that's where I am. And if you get that, then you can run with calm confidence. Then your breath can stay steady. Your legs can keep moving. Maybe I could say it like this. The one who loves you the most is now in charge. What a wonderful thought. Like, it's one thing for somebody to have a lot of power. That's good. I hope they're on my side. But if they love me more than anyone else has ever loved me, whom then shall I fear? And then finally, the end of this passage, he says, keep running, and as you do, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We remember Jesus when we feel like quitting. We get our strength from him. We remember the crucified Jesus. Nobody took his life from him. He laid it down, the Bible says. He chose it. When the pain was so intense on the cross, he stayed on the cross. He could have just left, but he stayed. He ran his race. And do you remember what he cried out at the very end? It is finished. And it wasn't a cry of defeat. It was a cry of victory. He finished his race, what he had been set out to do. So remember him, consider him, ponder him, fix your eyes on him. The writer of Hebrews is kind of putting it like this. Running your race does not depend on your own strength. You don't have the oxygen, you don't have the right blood makeup, you can't just grit your teeth and clench your fists and dig down deep and finish the race. That's not the idea here. The idea is that the author and the completer of your faith, when we fix our eyes upon him, you will receive the strength to finish the race that's been set out before you. One of the passages of scripture that I think about often is Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's in prison. It seems like the guy's always in prison. He's like a repeat offender. And he doesn't have much time left. He knows he's going to be killed. He knows his death is right there. And this is what he says, and I can't help but think of this in light of Hebrews 12. Paul says this at the very end. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What's he saying? I've been faithful. Many years ago, decades ago, before I became a minister, a preacher, or a pastor, a man came to visit me, and he'd been in ministry for, I don't know, it seemed like forever. He was, at those days, he seemed really old. Now he's probably just a young man. And I said, you know, I think I'm going to go into ministry. And I said, would you pray that I'd be a successful pastor? And he kind of nodded his head, but he never did. Instead, he prayed this. He said, I pray that Steve will be faithful. that he'll be faithful, that he'll have faith to the end. And I don't know what your definition of success is in your life. The world will give us a lot of options on that. And a lot of them will either make you filled with pride or despair, depending on how you're doing with them. But I want to suggest this to you, that I desperately want you and our church to be able to say, we fought the good fight. We didn't get messed up with those little petty fights. We finished the race marked out for us, and we kept the faith. That's my hope for you. And you can do it because you're surrounded. And you can do it if you fix your eyes on Jesus and get rid of the extra weight that entangles you. And you can do it because he's at the right hand of the throne of God.